On the one side, you have the mountain of impossible demands. And on the other side, you have the swamp of inadequate solutions. Right through the middle, there is a highway, a clearly marked road on which God calls all his people to travel. It is called the highway of repentance.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I love that picture because it's one that I think I need to spend a little time thinking about. When I think of repentance, I don't think of a big old highway that God has clearly called us to go down. I tend to think of this tough trail, maybe, that's not always clearly marked, because I think we don't have a clear picture always of what repentance is.
Yeah, it sounds like a negative kind of a word, doesn't it, at first? And yet it's not. Here's the hidden path to newness of life. I think part of the problem, Steve, is that often repentance gets mixed up in people's minds with an idea that somehow I've got to atone for what I did wrong. I've got to make up for it. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? Not possible for me to do things that are going to make up for my sins. That's why I need a Savior who laid down his perfect life as the sacrifice for me. And it's not enough for me merely to say, well, I'm sorry, and move on. Something does have to be done, and it's done in the atonement that the Lord Jesus offered, not in anything that I can do to atone. So we're going to get into the heart of what real repentance looks like. And when we discover it, it's a wonderful thing because it leads into newness of life. And that's because it's always tied to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us.
Well, we are, as Pastor Colin said, going to get into this, unpack it a lot further. So I hope you'll join us in Psalm 51 as we begin the message, Get on the Road to Recovery. Here is Pastor Colin.
One of the hardest things in life for any Christian is to really grasp the full scale of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's difficult for us at the beginning to really understand the full diagnosis of our problem. It's hard for us to really grasp the full extent of the treatment that is needed. And we don't find it easy, even as Christians, to really appreciate what would have been if it had not been for the grace and mercy and the work of God in our lives. So often, we live at the level of grumbling about the frustrations and difficulties of our Christian lives, when if we could only grasp what God has done for us in Christ, there would be a new feeling of gratitude and a new note of praise. David knew about this. It was one of the great discoveries of his life. You remember in Psalm 103, he says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. And first among them, David says, he forgives all your sins. That is what this series on Sunday mornings has been about. We started with diagnosis. What's the problem? And we saw from Psalm 51 that there is the problem of transgression, that is our breaking of God's law, the problem of sin, that is our falling short of God's standard. And the reason for these two things lies in the third problem, which the Bible calls iniquity, that is the twistedness within our very nature that gives rise to our sin and our transgression. Then last Sunday morning, we thought about the effects of this problem. We thought about the picture of the Amoco Cadiz, that super tanker with its 233,000 tons of crude oil running aground off the shore of Brittany. And we saw that as a result, there is a problem in the courts. There is a problem on the beaches. And with that amount of crude inside the container, there is also still a problem in the hull. The problem in the courts is the issue of justice. There's a price to be paid for this disaster. The problem on the beaches is the problem of pollution. There is a cleanup job that has to be done, and it is not easy. The problem in the hull is that if we do not deal with the source of this leaking crude, then the problem will only get worse in the future. And we have seen that when we come as sinners to God, he deals with us at each of these levels. Christ died so that when it comes to the justice of God in his court, you should be forgiven with no price to pay. But Christ died so that when it comes to your heart and mind and conscience, you should be cleansed and washed and made clean. And Christ died so that by the power of his Spirit, you should become different, so that the very source of the problem, the heart itself, should be progressively renewed throughout the course of the Christian life. And we saw that God never addresses one without at the same time addressing the other two. There is no such thing as forgiveness for a man or a woman who wants to continue in their sin. But here is the prescription. There is a great physician, and in the gospel he says to us, you need the mercy of Christ, you need the cleansing of his blood, you need the surgery of the Spirit in your heart. And so we've thought about diagnosis, we've talked about prescription, and this morning I want us to think, in the last of these three, about the process of recovery. What does this thing we call repentance look like? What would be the recognizable marks of a recovering sinner? Before we get into Psalm 51 this morning, I want to clear away the two most common misunderstandings of this subject. What does recovery look like? Misunderstanding number one, often repeated throughout the history of the church, is this. Recovery, some have said, is doing penance. This was one of the earliest errors that ever crept into the Christian church. It happened because early on in church history, there was a widely used Latin translation of the Greek New Testament. It was called the Vulgate, and it became very popular. It included a disastrous translation of the Greek word used in the original manuscript for repentance. The Vulgate translation was, do penance. And so over the years, working from that translation, theological writers developed a teaching that basically said this: when you do something wrong, what has to happen is that you will do something good by way of a discipline in order to put it right. Through the course of history, the medieval church developed a whole system or process for dealing with this subject of sin. There were four parts. The first, they said, is confession. You must admit to what you have done wrong. The second, they said, is contrition. There must be genuine sorrow for what you have done wrong. Third, they said, there will be absolution, that is forgiveness, but it will be on condition of a fourth thing, the completion of works of satisfaction. So really the system was a little bit like what happens sometimes in school if you're late with an assignment. And the teacher says to you, you're late with the assignment, that's not good. However, we will not charge it against your grade, on condition that you do hand in the completed assignment properly done, and in addition, that you do an extra piece of makeup work, which will help to teach you not to hand in an assignment late again. Now, that may work very well in the school, but it is altogether another thing when it comes to our standing before God. What works can we offer that would make up for what we have done wrong? You see this problem very clearly in the story of Martin Luther, his very wonderful testimony. Most of you will know the story. Martin Luther was a young monk in the 16th century, a man with a sensitive conscience who wanted to be right with God. He tried, therefore, to confess all of his sins. He scoured his memory to try and make sure that he had called them all to mind. Under the system in which he was brought up, there were works that were assigned to him in order to make up for the things that he'd done wrong. But he says, in effect, this was the problem. In the middle of doing penance for some things that I'd done wrong, there were all kinds of other things that occurred in my mind that were wrong also. And so he found himself being sucked into this swamp deeper and deeper. A swamp of guilt and of condemnation. his attempts to do penance never led him to peace of conscience. Penance, he found, an impossible mountain to climb. By the way, if you ever want to stop someone from changing, the first way to do it is just to set an impossible standard. If you don't want a person to jump, just set the bar way too high. But then there's a second great misunderstanding. See, some Christians and some churches have come along in reaction to all of this, and they've said, oh, we don't find works of satisfaction in the Bible. No, the Bible is very simple, they say. God is only looking for one thing only, from a sinner. That he's sorry. Really sorry. In fact, this view of recovery is often stated this way: repentance is being sorry for your sins, so sorry that you'll never do them again. Now, if you've been following over these last 2 weeks, you should very quickly see the problem with that. Being sorry will never change the source problem in my heart. Being sorry is not a big enough thing to change the direction of a man's life. Being sorry doesn't begin to address the hidden springs within from which our behavior arises. It is an inadequate solution to the scale of the problem that we've been talking about.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Get on the Road to Recovery. And as we continue the message in a moment, we're going to see what repentance actually looks like. But as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you for your gift by sending you a book called You Could Have It All. It's a great evangelistic book taking a look at all the promises of God to Christians. And we'd love to send you a copy as you give a gift of any amount and support Unlocking the Bible this month. You can find out more or give online by coming to unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-865-6253. That's 1-866-UNLOCKED, or again, unlockingthebible.org. Right back to the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
So if due penance is the error into which the Roman Catholic Church has often fallen, then be sorry is the error into which evangelical churches have often fallen. I find it helpful to think of these as two opposite errors. On the one side, you have the mountain of impossible demands. And on the other side, you have the swamp of inadequate solutions. But I want to suggest this morning, as we open our Bibles now, that right through the middle, there is a highway. A clearly marked road on which God calls all his people to travel. It is called the highway of repentance. And if you'll open your Bibles at Psalm 51, I want us to look together at its characteristics. What does repentance look like? We're going to see three things from Psalm 51, beginning with verse 11 this morning. And the first of these is this: true repentance is always a turning to God. True repentance is always a turning to God. Notice how David puts it in verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here's his starting point as he works through this confession of sin. A deep, passionate longing for God. The New Testament tells us a story of two men who were sorry for their sins. The first one was Peter. You remember that he denied Christ, and after he denied Christ, he was very sorry. He went out, the Bible tells us, and he wept bitterly. The second was a man named Judas. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I don't know what he thought would happen, but clearly when he heard the news that Jesus was condemned to death, he became quite desperate over all that he had done. He went, the Bible tells us, to the chief priests who'd given him the money, and he takes the bag of silver and he throws it on the floor at their feet. He doesn't want it. Two men who are both desperately sorry about what they have done. But of course, there was a great difference in the outcome. Peter was restored by our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas, the Bible tells us, went and hanged himself. It's interesting that the Bible makes it very clear that there will be sorrow over sin in hell. Remember what Jesus said? It's very graphic. He said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the Bible never suggests that there will be repentance in hell. The two are different things. Repentance is much more than sorrow for sin. That is made very clear in the scripture reading that we had earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Did you notice it there? Godly sorrow brings repentance. It leads us into repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Think of sorrow like this. It's rather like a large foyer. And as you come into this foyer, there are two doors ahead of you. One door is marked with the name repentance. The other door is marked with the name despair. And as you come into this foyer of sorrow for sin, you have the choice as to where that sorrow takes you, which door you enter beyond your sorrow. If you go through the door that is marked repentance, you will find beyond that door there is a room that is filled with light. The presence of God is there. But if you choose to go through the door of despair, you will enter a room in which there is only darkness. Now, I want to speak for just one moment now very directly and very pastorally to those in our congregation this morning who are experiencing sorrow over their sins. You're standing in the foyer. It's where you are today. You're sorry. My question for you is this: which door are you going to go through? Where are you going to take that sorrow? Judas chose the door of despair and went into darkness. But Peter chose the door of repentance and was restored to the light of the presence of Christ. True repentance, you see, is always a turning to God. It is a choosing that my sorrow will not lead to the darkness of despair, but that I will take my sorrow through that door that leads me into the presence of God. And that's what David is saying here, verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not exclude me from that room of repentance. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not shut me out from your plans. Do not mark your work in my life as something that is a discontinued line. Of course, in David's mind, I guess there must have been the story of his predecessor. David was the second king of Israel. The first, as you know, was King Saul. He had had the Holy Spirit of God. He had the anointing. God had made him king. And yet when things went wrong in his life, like Judas, he chose the path of despair. And he was replaced in the purposes of God for the people. David says, please don't do that for me. Do not cast me from your presence. I'm sorry. But where I want to come with that sorrow is to you. Open the door for me. David's first concern is not with his position. His first concern is not with his money. You don't find him here saying, God, please don't allow any consequences of my sin to occur in my life. No, all he says is this. God, please don't give up on me. Please don't put me on the shelf. Please do not separate yourself from me. That I cannot bear, for in my heart of hearts I have a hunger, a thirst, a passion after you. That is repentance. What does it look like? a genuine hunger after God. For repentance is a reorientation of life around the God from whom we had departed. It is a movement towards God. Think of it this way. In Jesus' wonderful story about the prodigal son, you know, it could have had a different ending, couldn't it? I mean, it could have gone that he wasted all his money and he ended up among the pigs and so forth. But then eventually he came to himself and gradually rebuilt his life and recovered his dignity and met a nice lady. He married, he found a good job, and continued to live a life in which he found much fulfillment. That's a conceivable ending to the story. We all know people who do that. But that's not the ending of Jesus' story, because that's not repentance. The ending of Jesus' story is he came back to the Father. That's repentance. It is the choice to draw near again to the God from whom we have become distanced. So I ask you this morning, is this your desire, to come to God? Or are you just sorry?
Well, unfortunately, that is where we have to pause today's teaching here on Unlocking the Bible as we begin to look at what repentance really looks like. And I love this first step that Pastor Colin's been sharing with us. It is a movement toward God. Our message today is entitled Get on the Road to Recovery. It's part of a series called Changing Direction, really a study of Psalm 51, where we see how King David had sinned against God, but he longed to be more than just forgiven. He actually wanted to be changed so that he wouldn't repeat those same sins again in the future. And maybe you feel the same way. Well, if that's the case, I'd encourage you to get a copy of this series, Changing Direction, How to Get Right When You Know You've Gone Wrong. In this series, we're looking at the roadmap for actual repentance and how sin, instead of driving you from God, can actually draw you closer into relationship with Him. To get a copy of the series, Changing Direction, ask about it when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED or come to our website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We depend on your generosity to keep this program on the station. But as you give a gift of any amount this month, we'd love to send you a book entitled You Could Have It All. It's written by Jeffrey Thomas and Colin. It's an evangelistic book, so what sets this book apart from other books for non-believers?
Well, I think that it gives the scope of the gospel. You know, often when the gospel is presented, what's said is, now, if you come to faith in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. Mm-hmm. These things are wonderfully, wonderfully true. And yet there's more, as every Christian knows, that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to be a child of God. We come to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And then there are things that flow from that. I mean, Paul says in one place, I have learned in every situation to be content. Now, that's a wonderful thing. That's something that people would want. And that's a chapter in this book. You could learn to be content. That's something that could be yours. You could become a stronger and a wiser person. You could know the purpose of life. You could belong to the best and happiest people on earth. I love that. Yeah. And at the end, he has a chapter on, and you could have assurance that the living God will welcome you when you come into heaven. I think that's marvelous. So this gives the scope of the Christian life. I think for any believer, it's just going to be refreshing to read this book. And it's a wonderfully positive book that you could give to someone who doesn't yet know the Lord and to give them this message. This could all be yours in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous Savior we have who offers us himself and then with him every good and spiritual gift.
Well, we'd love to send you this book, You Could Have It All. It's our thank you as you give a financial gift of any amount to Unlocking the Bible this month. Give online at unlockingthebible.org or when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. Again, the website is unlockingthebible.org and our phone number is 1-866-865-6253. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. Do you remember the reason that Jesus gave for repentance? Find out what it is on the next Unlocking the Bible.